And a welcome to each one this morning. We greet you in the worthy name of our Lord and Savior. The thought of the quarterly of our Sunday school is unto the uttermost parts of the earth. What's he had a reference to? Spreading of the gospel, is it not? Morning, I'd like to draw our thoughts to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody come up to you and ask you, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? What would you answer? What would you tell them? What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think there's at least five main points that we can refer to as the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want some of your response. What are some of the main points of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What's that? All right, that's one of them. But one prior to that that's I think is the top of the list.
The good news of salvation.
He's the
creator.
What? Right. Somebody quote John 3:16.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life.
All right. Top of the list is of the gospel message is that God loves you. If it was not that God loved you, the rest of the gospel message wouldn't even exist. I think that's one of the main points of the gospel message is that God loves you in spite of. Well, not only should say that the fact that we have it recorded that God loves you, God so loved the world. It implies the grace of God, does it not? God loved you not because you are worthy of that love. God loved you not because that for some other reason or some credentials that you possessed. Or because of your genealogy. It's none of that. It's because of, it implies of God's grace. It speaks of God's grace. All right, the second was already mentioned that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus is the only begotten Son. Jesus is the Son of God. Conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. And that's part of the gospel message. That's an important point. Because there are those that would want to put other individuals on the same level of Jesus Christ, and there is no one that can claim that outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God, is the only begotten Son of God. Number three. His teachings and life are set forth as a pattern example for living. That's part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His teaching and his example, his life that he lived. are set forth as a pattern, an example for us for living. Number four, his death on the cross was a satisfactory sacrifice for the redemption of all humanity. His death on the cross, folks, this morning, was a sacrifice that was satisfactory to God for the redemption of all humanity. Not just for the Jewish people, as it was in our lesson this morning, but also the Gentiles. That whosoever the death on the cross was a sacrifice that not only was satisfactory to God for the sin of all humanity, but that the penalty that he paid, or that his death was, he took the penalty for my sin, for the sin of the whole world. And number five, his resurrection ascension secures the victory over sin and death and grants eternal life. Now, there might be other finer points in relation to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but there you have it in a nutshell. What the gospel is, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we looked at the thought of the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning at four main points, and they all start with the letter D. The first one was defining the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know what it is? Do you know how to tell others what the gospel of Jesus Christ is? Point number two is the demands of the gospel. What are some of the demands of the gospel? How does the gospel become effective in the lives of individuals? Number one, the personal faith to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. You read that in the New Testament, the various writings, especially the writings of the Apostle Paul. But if ye shall believe with thine heart and confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. There is a personal faith to believe the message of the gospel. And that's one of the demands of the scripture. That's one of the demands of the gospel. It's by faith and not by works. We're going to touch that a little bit later. Demands of the gospel is that there is a personal faith to believe. The gospel message, the gospel message, but that which the message includes of in relation to the person of Jesus Christ. Who is he? By faith, we believe he is the Son of God. And his finished work was for our redemption. And through his work that he accomplished on Calvary. by faith we believe, was to receive forgiveness of sins, to be justified in the sight of God. A personal faith. A personal faith to believe the words that he has spoken. When he gives commandment, gives direction in relation to the teachings of the life that are set forth as a pattern and example for living. Take the Sermon on the Mount. It takes faith to believe that blessed are those that suffer for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In times of suffering for the cause of Christ, for the gospel's sake. And he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. It takes faith, my brothers and sisters, this morning to believe that. That the ways of God are opposite or contrary to that of the natural man. And the direction and the teaching that we have in the scriptures, and also that Jesus Christ himself exemplified, it takes to believe that what he has, how he has told us to live and to respond, takes to believe that it works. It's effective. It will accomplish that which God wants to accomplish through you. Take, for example, that I'll just turn to that in Romans 12. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap fools of fires on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Take faith to believe that works. That what Jesus has commanded, that this is the way he wants us to respond when the natural man would respond the opposite. It takes faith to believe that what you have prescribed in this situation, to believe that it'll work to the point that I will do that. All right, demands of the gospel. Personal faith to believe and repentance of the former life. When John the Baptist began his ministry, repent and believe the gospel. Jesus, when he began his earthly ministry, repent for the remission of sins. The demands of the gospel is that the repentance of the former life. Number three. Another demands of the gospel are a surrender to the will of God. A full surrender to the will of God. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's one of the demands of the gospel, is that we surrender and make a full surrender to the will of God. We call it the cross experience. We die to ourselves. In full surrender, which is an unconditional surrender. We sing the song, my life, O Lord, I give to you, my talents, my time, my all. I'll serve thee, Lord, thine own to be. I'll hear thy faintest call. It's one of the demands of the gospel. Jesus says, he that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. He wants us to forsake our fathers and our mothers and our houses and our lands and whatever it is. A complete surrender to the will of God. Is one of the demands of the gospel. Number four. Is that we are to preach the gospel. We have the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Teaching all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. The Apostle Paul in Romans says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And he says, I am ready to go and preach the gospel. He said, one of the demands of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to proclaim it. And to preach the gospel. And we already studied in our lesson this morning. Going to face opposition. You preach the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul faced it. And there's opposition because there were other gospels that were out there were being proclaimed. And as a result of those other gospels, there was opposition. We find in the Corinthian church, we find in the Galatian church. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he said, we preach not ourselves. Folks, we cannot go out there and preach ourselves and to proclaim our message, but the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, I'm going to come to the third point. Right to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only do we find the gospel of Jesus Christ, what is it? The demands of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also the demonstration of the gospel. As we understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, we mentioned that it includes that the teachings and the life of Christ are set forth as a pattern and an example for living. This may come under the demands of the gospel, of this point of demonstrating the gospel, putting it into shoe leather, living it out. To some people in religious circles, it's even in Protestant circles, the demonstration is simply by observing a catalog of various ceremonies, various sacraments, whatever. That's to them, that's the demonstration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. In verse 6, we know these two key principles that are essential in relation to demonstrating the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. We have two basic principles in demonstrating the gospel of Jesus Christ, and their faith and love. Those two together. A faith that works by love. And he's contrasting that in relation to, we know from the, if you read the book of Galatians, that there were those that had made an addition to the gospel of Jesus Christ and saying that you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul is saying circumcision doesn't avail me anything. He says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And so some of these, back there in the Galatian church, there were those that were prescribing, especially the Judaizers, those that possibly were from the Jewish, were Jewish by nationality, may have believed the, but then they came along and said, well, we have to somehow combine the Old and the New Testament, and we have to, So the ceremony of circumcision needs to be applied or needs to be observed in order that you can be saved. And the Apostle Paul comes along and says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Those are two operating principles that are a must in order to demonstrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. He drops down into verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Faith, an exercise of faith in the person of Jesus Christ and his finished work. And also a love of God, an agape love. Those two principles, by those two principles, are essential to demonstrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's another principle we find here in Galatians 5. We find in verse 16 and verse 18. For the flesh lusts against, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the law, works of the flesh, are manifest. And it goes on. Another essential to demonstrating the gospel of Jesus Christ is to walk in the Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit. Following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Walking the ways that He directs you. Only then can we demonstrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without that, you can't do it. It's impossible. Let's go back to Philippians 1. Verses 27 to 30. It says, only let your conversation as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which He saw in me and now here to be in me. Demonstration says, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, faith and love and walking in the Spirit are essentials to demonstrating that. How do we demonstrate? I mean, what is it that we demonstrate? It's the same thing that Jesus would do if he was here. The situation we're in. It's the same thing that Jesus would do. And I acknowledge this morning that many times I fall short of that. In demonstrating the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or that which demonstrates that. All right, point number four. Not only is it defining the gospel, understanding the demands of the gospel, demonstrating the gospel, but defending the gospel. Let's go back again to where we're in Philippians 1. Starting at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even to envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincere, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel this morning. Are you set for the defense of the gospel? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we set for its defense? And Paul, if you want to understand and get a little bit of a picture, when he says, I am set for the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ, read the book of Galatians. And he said, I determined not to know anything among you but save Jesus Christ and in Him crucified. We have that in Corinthians. And because of the problem that exists in the Galatian church, and that there were those that were carried away by the teaching that came in, that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Paul went about to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he asked some key questions in chapter 3. In verse 2, "This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" In other words, he's asking the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit because you went through the ceremony of being circumcised? Or did you receive it by the hearing of faith? Verse 3, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" All right, you've begun in the Spirit. Now, by adding this addition to requiring to be circumcised, are you made perfect by applying that ceremony or participating in that ceremony of being circumcised? Verse 5, "He therefore that ministereth you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" I asked us the question this morning, What are the ceremonies that we are commanded to observe, or that we are to, as Christian people, as part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what are the ceremonies? Anyone?
Baptism.
Number one is one of them. Another one. Communion. Another one.
Feet washing.
Anointing of oil. I think those are about the only four as the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are commanded, or we are at least, the nation of Noel and Wall has given a suggestion to that if any is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and pray over him the anointing of oil. Now I ask the question, how many other ceremonies are you observing? If you're observing any other ceremonies, what value are they in relation to the work of Jesus Christ? What spiritual value are they? As the Apostle Paul said, the circumcision or uncircumcision availeth you nothing. Also in Galatians 1, verse 10, it says, "Do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." If we're observing other ceremonies, could this be a reason that we're doing it to please men. And he says, if you're doing this, you're not really honoring Christ. Am I trying to persuade men? Or am I trying to persuade God? The Apostle Paul, who I believe was a champion of the law, he was zealous of the law. Scripture says he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and in relation to the law, he was blameless. I could understand that if he would have had a problem with some of the things, well, somehow we have to unite, we have to combine all this. But the Apostle Paul got it straight, did he not? And I believe he got it straight when he was out there in the Arabian desert after his encounter with the Lord. And the Lord made to clear to him that it's not of works and an amount of any ceremonies that we can perform that's going to justify us. And that's why Paul went on the offensive and to defend the gospel. And when he heard about the Galatian church, what was taking place there, I could see the Apostle Paul had a very burden on his heart. He said, how can this be? If we are justified by circumcision, why am I still suffering persecution from the hands of those that are prescribing it and are persecuting me? No amount of observing the ceremony, law, or rituals will profit us spiritually, but rather they will hinder you. Because we are taking our focus off of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we are prescribing other ceremonies, we are honoring somebody else. The gospel of Jesus Christ, there are the nominal church, I'm going to say the even in the Protestant churches of the Western world, they have prescribed various ceremonies which I don't find in the scriptures. And one of them is right now, Ash Wednesday. What's Ash Wednesday? Anybody know what Ash Wednesday is? What happens on Ash Wednesday? There's a sprinkling of ashes. There was a picture in the newspaper that there was this woman preacher was sprinkling ashes on an older gentleman. What's the significance? Ash Wednesday is to be the beginning of Lent. What's Lent? Do we, as Christian people, observe Lent? Where do you find that in the scriptures? Is that part of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Galatians 5. Verses 1. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are, justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Verse 13, for brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 6 to 23. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now he's talking about a circumcision, but it's a circumcision that is not made with hands, but it's by Jesus Christ, the circumcision of the heart and not of the flesh, not of the outward man. It's a circumcision of the heart. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and on the uncircumcised of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all you all trespasses, blotting out handwritings of ordinances that was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, and nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding of those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increased with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are perished for the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honoring to the satisfying of the flesh. And here we have Paul again. He's on the defense of the gospel. He's defending the gospel. He said, you are complete in Christ Jesus. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead body, and you are complete in him. There's no need for all these extra ceremonies. There's no purpose in them. He said, then let no man beguile you. And let no man judge you of those feasts and those new moons. Now we can take it on either way, on either side. There would be those that, you know, well, I'm going to take the example of Lent. They ask you, do you observe Lent? No, we don't. Why not? Well, you're not biblical. You're not doing the right thing. Let no man judge you in those things. that we do not observe, that we are not commanded of. But it could also be in the opposite way, that we observe some things and somebody asks you, why are you doing those things? What's scriptural about that? Let no man beguile you. Apostle Paul says, let no man bewitch you. That's the term he used, the foolish Galatians. Who hath bewitched you? Who has led you astray in all this? In relation to the law, the Old Testament law, the ceremonial law, the laws concerning what you should eat and what you shouldn't eat. Jews come up to you and say, do you eat pork? Yeah, we do eat pork. Oh, you're going to hell. You eat pork, that's against the law. I'm using that example. Let no man judge you. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Some of those rituals and some of those ceremonies that people do is simply a satisfying to the flesh and the honoring of the flesh. That's all it amounts to. There's no spiritual benefit. Folks, this morning, if you like possum meat, receive it with thanksgiving and eat it. The gospel of Jesus Christ. We are commanded to proclaim it. We are to demonstrate it, but we also are to defend it. Defend it. Remember, He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him. We're complete in Him. May God bless us as we endeavor to do just that. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Praise His holy name. Have a closing song.